Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious God, I pray that we do not come to Thee merely from rote or just habit. We don't want to do that, and yet I'm quite certain too often we do. And yet at the same time, sometimes our prayers, particularly for our meals, are basically the same thing in giving thanks unto You for what You've given and asking Your blessings upon it. And we do not say that that is a bad or a wrong thing. We just ask that You would help us to come to such prayers as that in a meaningful way. We know that You are there. We know that You hear. And we know that You are mindful of our petitions. Sometimes they're just real quick, like Nehemiah when he was standing before the king. And the king asked him of his countenance. And immediately he prayed to You and answered the king. So we know that there are times when we shoot up those quick, small prayers to You in an instant. And they are effectual. We thank You for the times that we have on an occasion of our cup flowing over. And the joy and the fellowship and the communion that we're having with You just pours out and spills out on the ground, as it were. Not wasted. As the men broke through the ranks of the armies to get some water from the well at Bethlehem for David, and David realized that it was too precious for him to drink, and he poured it out unto You. The world would say David didn't have any appreciation for what the men had done. He just poured the water out on the ground for no good reason. But no, it was in worship and devotion to You. And when those times when our cup rolls over and the water spills out, and though it may fall upon the ground, so to speak, it's not wasted. Thank You for hearing our petitions. Thank You, Father, for the many times and the many things You bless us that we don't even ask for. Now we pray that You bless us in the continuance of our study as we look at this blessed epistle written so many hundred years ago. And like the scriptures of old and those who wrote it, they were written for our learning. You had us in mind when You wrote these things and penned it by the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit through the mouth of Your writers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming back to Tychicus, and looking at him. We're going to have to hurry things up. I thought maybe I might not have enough for two messages today, and now looking at things, I may have, I might have too much. But anyway, we'll try to cut back on some of the verses that we have. There's a lot of good things that can be said from the Word of God. We looked at Tychicus being a beloved brother in the Lord and a faithful minister. Well, we've looked at a brother in the Lord, a beloved in the Lord, and we began looking at faithful in the Lord. Tychicus was a faithful man, a faithful servant of God. And like we said, Paul could trust Tychicus with such important documents as the epistles to Ephesus and Colossae, and no doubt an epistle also to the church at Laodicea. Now, we're not going to look at all of those verses. That we looked at those this morning somewhat in studying about Tychicus in other lights. But we want to look at this word, this idea of being faithful, and look at a few passages along this line. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As we said this morning, there's something refreshing about a faithful brother, a faithful individual, someone that you can trust. If you want to speak to them in a confidential way, you know it's going to stay there and not be blabbed all over the country. Or if there's something that you would like for them to do or ask them to do, and they say that they will do it, then you know it'll be done. And so, That's a rare commodity. That's a rare commodity today. It shouldn't be, particularly among Christians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17, Paul says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." This congregation that had a lot of trouble, Paul said, "I'm going to send Timothy to you. He's faithful." Not only is he faithful, but in some of the ways that he is faithful, he's going to bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy is going to tell you like it is from the Word of God. Timothy is a faithful servant. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Here's another individual that was with Paul at Rome. And notice what he says in verse 7. "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Epaphras, who was one of the Colossians. And Paul says, he's a man that you can listen to and you can give heed to because he is a faithful minister of Christ. A faithful minister of Christ. I've been in associated with the ministry some 50 some odd years. And I can testify that there have been many men who were faithful, so it appeared, but yet They changed their horses in the middle of the stream. Some even denied the faith and went after other doctrines. I've had people that at one time that would almost give me the shirt off their back to tell lies about me. At one time they would try to puff me up with their words and their languages and talk about what great things that I might be doing and things of that nature, and yet turn on me. I'm talking about ministers. There have been deacons and regular members that have done things like that too. But now we're talking about ministers. They were not faithful. Not to the Lord, but they were faithful to themselves. Faithful to themselves. I remember one such minister that we were at a meeting together. He finally spoke to me the last day of the meeting. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. People would turn. And yet in some circles they're still looked upon with great admiration. Well, as with myself, so will they have to give their own account to God. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what Paul tells Timothy. Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What was it? Well, let's go back to verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with hot irons, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. That's a faithful man that will preach the word of God regardless of what it of the cost. Not trying to keep the crowd, not trying to make sure you have a crowd by playing into their emotions and their entertainments, or to their traditions and their prejudices, but being faithful to the Word of God. Being faithful to the Word of God. If you do this, you'll be a good minister. You'll be faithful. Well, there are many, many other passages. I've got about six or eight more. But I do want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. When Paul opened his epistle to these Ephesians, notice what he says in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He tells this congregation, you're faithful in Christ Jesus. The word "and" there can be like our word "and" in the English, we might say "even." To the saints which are at Ephesus, even to the faithful which are in Christ Jesus. He's not saying that I'm writing to the saints at Ephesus, but I'm also writing to those who are faithful. And then Paul says of Tychicus, minister in the Lord. A minister in the Lord. Notice the words again. A beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. The word minister is from the Greek word and has the idea of, well, it basically from another word which means to run an errand. It's not the normal word that we have for the preacher, though it is used in connection with the preacher. He's an attendant. And we probably won't get around to all of these since I have so many and we're trying to close this out. But this word particularly is used with regard to individuals, apostles, deacons, male and female. That's a whole other subject we don't have time to get into to show the difference in the ministries there. But when it talks about Phoebe, our servant, same word. It's also used of the Lord Jesus Christ as a minister. Let's just look at a few of them. Matthew chapter 12. Well, I'm missing something here. Let's go to chapter 22. Well, I really messed it up. Chapter 23. I don't know where those other two, where I went astray there. Matthew 23. He's talking about the Pharisees. And this is kind of the context that was found in the other two places I thought I had. But at verse 9, we'll break into the middle of the context. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master even in Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. You remember on one occasion where James and John wanted to be one set on the right hand and the other on the left when the Lord came into their kingdom. And he said there that it shall the Gentiles have kings and members over them, but he that will be greatest among you, let him be your servant. That's what I thought one of these other two places were. But it's in that same context. In other words, greatness is found in servitude. Greatness is found in servitude. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. This is that idea of servitude. This is the minister that Paul is talking about here with regard to Tychicus. So Tychicus, as we said, was a faithful minister, and he's one that was quite active in the service. But he also was to do something else. Notice, and we'll leave out what we've already covered, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus shall make known to you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your heart. In other words, Tychicus not only wrote what Paul had for the congregation, but Tychicus was going to fill in the gaps. He was going to let the church at Ephesus know what all that was going on with Paul. You know, things that we do not find in the Scriptures, such as maybe how much food was he getting every day? What kind of, yes, he had a hired house, but what kind of, what were the accommodations of it? Yeah, he is chained to some soldiers, but how many soldiers? And what all is going on with Paul there? And you know, in Ephesians, it talks about, in Philippians, it talks about they of Caesar's household. that Paul had been able to teach and preach to. What kind of clothes did Paul have? How was his health? You know, and things like that. So Tychicus was not only a faithful minister and one very active, but he was also not only taking the epistle to the church at Ephesus and the one to Colossae probably and maybe Laodicea, but he was going to, as we said, fill in the gaps. You know, sometimes we might read something, we say, well, I wonder what was going on there. I wonder about this, or I wonder about that. Well, Tychicus was going to tell them that. He said, well, I wonder why we didn't have it. Well, if they did, no telling how big the epistle would be. You know, you get to filling in all the gaps, and sometimes, you know, we get to writing a letter, and there's been a... I really don't like texting on the phone. I do it some, and sometimes it's good just to do a little quick text. But every once in a while I'll get a text, and it'll take me 15 minutes to read it as long as it is. And I just wonder why in the world I'm going to just pick up a phone and call me instead of sending a text or something of that nature. You know, it just gets longer and longer and longer. Sometimes I go to write an email and I think I'm just going to write a couple of sentences. The next thing you know, I filled in a page or two. And all you're doing is filling in the gaps. You're trying to make a simple statement, and yet if you don't explain this and explain that and fill in a few more details here, they might get the wrong picture altogether. And so you just have to fill in the gaps. That's what a lot of preaching is. Think about it. This morning, we mainly talked about verse 21. That's all we talked about was verse 21. Look at all of the fillers that I had to do. Well, I don't know that I had to. But look at all the fillers that I did to explain who Tychicus was. And some of the other things about Tychicus in relation to Paul's ministry. Now, I could have said, here are all these verses, look them up, and go home and study it. 99 times out of the 100, you wouldn't do it. You go home, you have good intentions, you get busy, and the next thing you know, the week's gone around. So, well, how many of you studied that? Well, I forgot. Well, this, that, or the other. So this is what a lot of preaching is, and think about it. You remember on one occasion when Paul was at Troas and he stayed up to midnight teaching, and then Eutychus fell out of the loft and Paul revived him and went on talking till morning. There was a lot of things said. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But not only did Peter preach, but all of the other apostles preached. Do you think those few verses in Acts chapter 2 is all of the message? No, it was a summary of it. And so we find things like that in Scripture. You find summaries here and summaries there. You just get the essence of what it's all about. So the rest of it is what we would call filler, but it's really important fillers. And so this is what we have here, that Paul didn't have time to write out everything that was going on with him, but he said, anything else you want to know, just ask Tychicus. He'll tell you what all's going on here. He'll give you a full report. You remember when Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church at Antioch? When they went out on their first journey doing their evangelistic work, when they came back to Antioch, they gave a report. And they did that every time they went out. Well, this is what Tychicus was doing. He says, that ye may also know my affairs and how I do, that Tychicus shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. For the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs. In other words, that you might know what all is going on with me. You know, sometimes people say, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing all right. You might be having a little backache, and you just don't say anything about it. If Tychicus is away from Paul, he might tell people about the backache or little things like that. But it was more so not to just fill in the gaps, but notice the last part of verse 22, and that he might comfort your hearts. Things are going pretty good with me. You don't have to be worried about what all is going on. Things are going good. Things are going good with me. So, Paul's messenger to Ephesus, not only with the epistle, but he carried to the congregation, he made known to them Paul's affairs and all things, that is, everything going on with Paul. In the inspiration of God, we are not given these details of Paul's life at Rome. And all things that took place on a daily level, on a daily basis. Like I said before, can you imagine how we would enjoy such interesting tidbits? How did Paul get to talk to people in Caesar's household? How did he make contact with them? What did he say to the Roman soldiers? How did he open the gospel up to them? What kind of food did Paul eat? But Paul had a great love and a care for the congregation at Ephesus, and he wanted them to know his affairs and wanted them to be comforted. Well, in his final salutation here, we see verse 23 and 24, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Paul's farewells are not like many of ours are today. Have a good day. That's kind of what we say. Or hope you have a good time if you're going on a trip. Hope you have good health. Other such things and other such salutations in departure that relates to health, wealth, and prosperity. Paul's farewells were related to one's spiritual well-being. One's spiritual well-being. Peace be to the brethren. Peace be to the brethren. with all of the malice and strife that goes on in the world, what joy and delight to find a peaceful environment. It might be in the family. I was raised in a peaceful family. And I had never thought about that much till just now. There was some trouble in the family at various times. All families have such trials and afflictions. But as a general rule, I had a peaceful family life. Had a mother and a father that loved me. Had a mother and a father that loved each other. Had parents that loved their children. And we children loved our parents. We had a lot of laughs, a lot of jokes. My mother and I would usually cut up with each other, and if you didn't know us, sometimes you might think we were mad at each other, but we were just having fun. I can remember a lot of humorous times and good times with my father. Not like that in a lot of families today. A peaceful congregation. That's another great delight, to have a peaceful congregation. There are a lot of congregations. They may have a large capacity, but there's a lot of bickering and a lot of fighting, a lot of undercurrents that go on in the congregations. I've seen that at times over the years, sad to say, not only among my own denomination, but even among other denominations. That's sad. That's sad. And what a great blessing it is when a city or a county or a state or a country or a world could have peace. You know, the League of Nations that now has become the United Nations was set up supposedly. That's the outward goal, not the inward goal. Bring in world peace. But there were more wars created after that than before. Paul writes to this congregation, "Peace be to the brethren. Peace be to the brethren." Peace among themselves. Now, I've got several passages of Scripture here, but you can look this up by looking at the beginning and the ending of many of the epistles. Not only peace among yourselves, but having the peace of God, and having peace with God. There are a lot of people that think they have the peace of God and the peace with God, but they don't have peace with other men. Well, according to 1 John and other portions of God's Word, if you don't love the brethren, you don't love God. If you're not at peace with the brethren, you can't be at peace with God. Paul wanted that congregation to be at peace. To be at peace among themselves. I do want to look at a few verses of Scripture here. I've got some here that's... let's look at John 14. John 14. Verse 27. This is a powerful verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Now I would suggest, if you want to know more about that, go and read John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Those chapters are all, well, primarily 14, 15, and 16 anyway. 13 kind of leads up to it. Is all one message. These were departing words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after John chapter 16 is Jesus' prayer in John 17, and after that, He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. All of that took place that night, right after the Lord's Supper. Part of the Lord's Supper, the feet washing service, the Lord's Supper, and then this message, then His prayer, then the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the cross, one bang, 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 bang. Jesus said, I'm giving you all of this that you might have my peace. It's a good thing to be out in the world in the midst of turmoil and trials and afflictions, to go home to where there's peace. Well, we're living in the world, but we can have the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like He did. And He says, with my peace, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You can look at enough news and not look at the Bible, the next thing you know, you want to go into fits of what all is going on in this world. No, we can't stick our head in the sand like an ostrich. But we need to realize that Washington, D.C., Moscow, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, and whoever else are not running this thing. God is. I'm here to tell you if you think things are bad now, you should have been living in Europe prior to the Reformation. We have a piece of cake. The common people, the Pope, the Bishop, the King, and the Emperor, all of those people were fighting each other to gain dominance. There was one fight right after the other. It didn't matter whether it was in Germany, Switzerland, France, Italy, Spain, Hungary, England, Scotland, Denmark, Sweden, Norway, Prague, Czechoslovakia. It didn't matter where it was. It was always this king against that king, or this, and usually the world, the political rulers were at odds with the Catholics, and the Catholics were at odds with them, and many times the Catholics had the political rulers under their thumbs. It was a mess. Kind of like today. It's a mess. And some of those main houses and empires are still at it today. The House of Habsburg in Austria, Hungary, in that area. The Bank of England, the Rothschilds today. Those they're still that are in the current. And Mama Rome, so to speak, still at it today for world domination. Jesus said, I leave you my peace. My peace. In John 20, I'm going to have to hurry. John 20 and 19, when the disciples there were locked up in the upper room, in verse 19, John 20 and 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they were shut up, had the doors locked for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Be at peace. Be at peace. Psalm 122. Psalm 122. I believe that clock's getting faster and faster. Maybe I should have stopped and come back next Lord's Day. But anyway, we'll not do that. Psalm 122, verses 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. That gives you something good to pray about, doesn't it? And then he says, Paul says, love with faith. Talking about Tychicus and so on. Love with faith. True love to the Lord Jesus Christ will be manifested with true faith. That is, having the right doctrine taught in the Scriptures. I'll give you these Scriptures. Now, see if you're faithful to go home and look them up. Galatians 5:6. This has to do with faith and love. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. 1 Timothy 1:14. In Philemon, verses 5 through 7. And then in the final closeout, verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Their love was not superficial. Their love was in sincerity. The word sincerity, and we're going to quickly look at these. I'll give you the verses of Scripture, and then we'll look at them quickly. It's only 8. Romans 2:7. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 42, 50, and 54. And then our text is Ephesians 6:24. 2 Timothy 1:10 and Titus 2:7. The word sincerity means incorruptibility. I heard it put this way one time. It's the idea of a glass blower that's blowing glass. And when he gets through with the glass, he holds it up to the light and he looks through it and examines it to make sure there are no cracks or flaws in it, that it is incorruptible. This is this word sincerity. Now let's look at the word as it's used in Scripture. Romans 2:7. If you want to just let me read, or if you want to take the time, whatever. Romans 2:7, to them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. The word there is immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, verses 42, 50, and 54. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 54, so then this corruptible, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death were swallowed up in victory. Notice, the word incorruptible three times. And then sincerity in our text in Ephesians 6. But look in 2 Timothy 1:10. 2 Timothy 1:10. You would know the passage if I quoted it to you. Good to look at it. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. But is now manifest, well, let's read verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hath brought life and immortality. There it is, through the gospel. And then Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, kindly in line with our text, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and here's the word, sincerity. There are no flaws in their love to the brethren. It was unchangeable, and it did not cease. Christian love is like this. Christian love is not an off and on situation. It is an on situation. It is in sincerity. In sincerity. Well, we got through it. We got through it. And we had other verses on some of these other points. But I think you got the message. And if you need them, well, we can go through it. It wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough for another message. This has been a good study. Like I said, we started this. We were having the Lord's Supper one day. And I said I wanted to preach on Christ. And so we preached on from Ephesians chapter 1 to encourage us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't remember when we started, but we just kept going through the book. I would covet your prayers that God would direct me on where to take up next Lord's Day. Got a lot of things going through my mind, but nothing is settled. I don't know that I'll start another book. I don't know. Well, I just don't know where I'm going exactly. But this has been a good study. I love this book. Well, I love the Word of God, all of it. But I've enjoyed the study, and I hope you have too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, that you led him to write this epistle to the Ephesian saints. I thank you for the wording of the letter. I thank you that Tychicus was faithful enough to write what Paul said, that he didn't take liberties with what Paul said. He was faithful. Sometimes when a secretary writes out something for the boss or someone else, they might try to put things into their own words and try to make it more palatable or make it more understandable or this, that, or the other. But in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in guiding Paul and Tychicus to write what Paul dictated to him, you had it written down for us today. Men have tried to destroy this epistle. There have been times when the New Testament was outlawed and that it was not allowed for people to read. And I'm talking about people that professed to be Christian would not allow other people to read it and said it did not. That it was heresy. But the Word of the Lord abides forever, because it's your Word and you'll keep it. Many men try to destroy it today with their modern versions and their modern ideas and opinions. They're not faithful with the Word. They're not men like Tychicus. Oh, that they would be removed off the scenes or converted to the truth. Thank you for what this epistle has taught us. And though we have been at it for a few sermons, it could be far more. We have not even scratched the surface. I dare say we haven't made a dent. Thank you, our God, for not only this epistle, but for all of your Word and keeping it for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.